but he's going to deliver the message. It's always exciting, a good word to hear from him. Rob is an elder. He's an ordained pastor. He and Sid have been attending this church over 30 years. They've raised their three boys here. Nathan, his wife, and two kids still come here. So I just look forward to hearing what Rob has to present this morning. Our speaker, Pastor Rob Blakesley.
There we go. Hey, I am so privileged just to be able to do this. Not only do you know, our pastor does such a great job, and every time I do this, I'm thinking, how does he do this? I don't know how he does it, but I mean, they couldn't pay me by the hour to do this, because it would break the church in one time that I preached. It would break the church. It takes me so much time to put a message together. But I'm privileged to do it, and you know, I'm truly sometimes I get a little nervous, and I always just say, I say I'm a servant of the Lord, and it's like the nerves sort of subside somewhat. So anyways, I'll start my message, and title to it, at war from a place of victory. We already have the victory, but we're still at war. I felt I needed to start from the beginning. So I started in Genesis. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, their dwelling place, to have a close relationship with him. God brought all living creatures before Adam so that Adam could name them. God gave Adam dominion over everything in the earth, every animal, the trees, the vegetation, the weather. He had authority over everything. But God told him, there was one thing you must not do: eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. You know, as you read the Bible, you know, it's clear to see that God's people have always been under attack from the beginning. And it seems nothing's changed, even to this day. You know, a couple weeks ago, we prayed for the kids here in our church, and I don't have a child here in the school system, but I have grandkids. You know, so it really got my attention to hear some of the things that were going on in our local school system, and I actually talked to another teacher from Corey. And he was telling me about how disrespectful to the teachers the kids were, and how at any moment there might be, you know, some pretty foul language would come out. But really, there was not really a lot they could do. And the kids knew it, you know. But more of what, excuse me, I'm getting warm. But more of what I heard of this kind of thing was from my son Kyle. He was teaching in University High in Philadelphia. It's near Drexel University, and he said the first day he went into class, he goes in and you know, he's the teacher, and all the kids are sitting backwards. No one will look at him. You know, they're just and they won't answer any of his questions. They're just very disrespectful. And actually, it wasn't just the kids. I mean, the school. He learned in a short that you couldn't leave anything over there overnight or someone would steal it. They'd cut the locks off. And it wasn't the kids doing it. It was the people that worked in the school system. It was so corrupt. You know, I thought, well, things had really slid a lot since, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, you know. Things had happened, right? And then, last winter there was some of us that went to the ISOM conference at San Bernardino, California, and it was, even our Uber driver, you know, he said he was a local and how things had changed a lot over the years there, and how he was talking about there were some outside influences that had come in actually from other countries and had bought up blocks of neighborhoods that were now slums. They'd buy a whole block up and they'd put these immigrants in there, illegal immigrants. They'd put them in there and, make them, sew and slave labor camp or in the sex trade or all kinds of evil stuff. But another thing that happened when we were out there at the conference, and pastor's wife, they had started a church, but they weren't pastoring anymore. Their son had stepped in, and he was the pastor, but the pastor's wife that had been the founding, I'm sure she was probably a pastor too, got up and spoke. And the one thing that she was talking about was the moral slide that had happened, and how they could see it. And she talked about how in a society there are certain there are certain points, you know, that hold things together that are truths in morale. And when those start to get knocked off, society just goes crazy. And there's something she said that I thought was really, when you think about this now, she said, sin is first deplorable. Then it's accepted. That's the next step. Then it becomes legal. And then it becomes applaudable. Oh, isn't that so wonderful? One, you know, and think about it. You know, I've seen it, and I'm sure you have too. The good news is that we're on the side of the cross where we are not at war to get victory. We're at war from a place of victory. We already have victory, the victory by the cross. So I wanted to read how Jesus describes Satan. John 8:44. You belong to your, and he's talking to the children of Abraham. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He speaks his native language. I'd like to read in Genesis 3:1-7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you will surely die. And the serpent, he says, you certainly will not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, Your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. You know, Adam and Eve, they now had the knowledge of good and evil. So they experienced shame, guilt, fear, condemnation for the first time. And they were also separated from God, just like Scott was talking about Jesus being separated from God. They'd never been separated from God before. Did you notice how sneaky Satan was? He didn't go to Adam. Think about this, guys. He didn't go to Adam. He went to Adam's wife, Eve, who I'm sure Adam loved and trusted, you know, much more than the serpent. So she could tell Adam about how good the fruit was. He lied to her three times. Did God really say that you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden? Number two, you surely will not die if you eat from the fruit. Eat the fruit. Three, you will be like God if you eat the fruit. You know, and lo and behold, in the middle of all the deception, Eve noticed something. The fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Now, Eve is thinking, this would be good for my family, except for one thing. God told them not to eat from the tree, or they would surely die. Now, they had a choice. You know, we all have a choice in a lot of things. And they had a choice, too. They had a choice to obey God and not eat from the tree of good and evil, or eat from the tree and disobey God. You know, they chose to eat. They chose to disobey God. You know, because of their sin, they lost their dwelling place, the Garden of Eden. Every single believer has been given a dwelling place in the Spirit. When the dwelling place comes authority. I'd like to read in Matthew 28:19. Jesus was talking to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, with that dwelling place carries with it gifts, abilities, and authority, but it's the authority the enemy really wants. I'd like to read in Psalm 91:1. I have a lot of scriptures, but I felt that these scriptures have weight, where maybe I don't have so much weight. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, you need to dwell there. You know, not just visit. We need to dwell there. I'd like to read in Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Believers literally occupy a place in the Spirit. You know, we must know the place. We must function in the place. And if we don't know our position, we cannot function properly in the body of Christ. You know, the place that we have in the Spirit, you know, it's sort of in the natural, it's usually something we're good at and something we're drawn to. This position and authority that accompanies it can be lost or stolen. You know, this is what happened to Adam and Eve. The number one way authority can be lost or stolen is transgression or sin. You know, did you ever know someone this happened to, that maybe a friend or someone that, you know, through sin, you know, they've lost their position, their authority, just like Adam and Eve did. You know, and I've shared this before. I had a vision one time, and in this vision, there was like a large group marching in a field in rows, you know, very straight rows, and as they marched, there was nothing that they couldn't defeat. But if one of them straggled away from the unity of the group, they were easy pickings for the enemy. You know, that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to separate people. You know, it can be through transgressions, because what's Satan like to do? He likes to tempt you. That isn't good enough, right? Then he condemns you, you know? So then maybe you're, you know, think about this. I'm sure we all know people that have been led astray some way, and then they separate themselves from the church. But, you know, Satan, he hates unity because he knows there is power with unity. I'd like to read in 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. The human race would be born with a sin nature. They lost their God-given domain, authority over the earth, and passed the keys of the kingdom over to Satan. You know, everything changed on the earth before the fall. There was no earthquakes, there was no tornadoes, there was no disasters, no plagues, no disaster, no sickness, no disharmony, no murder, no strife, no death. You know, the enemy had gotten his place, and everything underneath Adam fell. Snakes started to bite people and killing them. Lions started eating people. Strife, murder, hatred entered into the world. You know, tornadoes and natural disasters, it's all a result of the fall. You know, seems like God gets the blame for a lot of the stuff that happens. Excuse me. But it's not God at all. It's because of the fall. Excuse me. I'd like to read in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Man's authority and how he lost it. God gave the earth to man. That's why Jesus had to come back as a man, born of a virgin. Why? Because he couldn't have the sin nature that Adam passed down to the generations that came after him. Adam, a man, gave up his place. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. His father had to be the Holy Spirit. So he's 100% man and 100% God. The God part of Jesus would be free from the curse of the sin nature, and the man part would have the legal right to take back the keys of the kingdom that Adam had lost to Satan. That's why Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man. I'd like to read in John 10:1-2. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the devil is the thief. He enters the earth illegally without an earth body. Jesus, and you know, think about Satan. He had to use, even in the Garden of Eden, he's a spirit. He had to use someone else's body in the Garden of Eden. Jesus entered the gate the legal way. Jesus was born in the earth with an earthly body. You know, there's two ways, you know, think about this. There's two ways you can go down here and make a withdrawal at the bank, right? One way, you can walk in there legally with a check or you know, ask them to get your money or whatever, and you can legally withdraw it. The other way is how Satan did it. You could go down there and rob the place. And that's how Satan, he didn't legally take the keys of the kingdom. I'd like to read in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, at least we know that. I know there's a lot of scripture here, but there's just a lot of information I just felt I needed to cover. Luke 4:5-7. The devil leads Jesus up to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, I will give you all this, their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. You know, that sounds like it would be a much better way to take back the authority of earth than being crucified. I think that would be the worst. But I can see a couple problems. If someone steals something and gives it to you, it's still stolen property. It's illegal. The other thing is, if Jesus worshiped Satan, he would have sinned and would have been under Satan's authority. Either way, Jesus wouldn't have been able to take back the keys of the kingdom. But you know, God had a plan. I think I heard that this morning. He had a plan, even from the beginning, he had a plan. God had a legal plan to take back the keys of the kingdom from the evil master. You know, just like there's laws in on the earth. There's Titusville's laws, there's state laws, there's federal laws. There's also laws in the spirit that God made. And you can even look out into the space and you see everything is working. Not, you know, all the planets aren't crashing together. You know, think about this, even the law of gravity. Okay? If the law of gravity failed, I mean, we'd be out of here. You know? I'd like to read Romans 8:1-4. This is God's plan, his legal plan. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met to us, in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I was thinking about that even in a sort of a rabbit trail, but you think about the world and how they think and how some of these decisions are made that are like appalling to us. You know, how come that is? How come we don't think like some of these laws, you know, abortion laws, or you know, how come we don't think that way? It's because, you know, they're in the flesh and we're in the Spirit. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, you know, is in us, but it's also, it influences us up here too. You know, Jesus takes back authority at the cross. He takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I'd like to read Colossians 2:15. Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he makes a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, in the olden times, if you were at war with another king and you won a war, and what you would do is you'd make an open spectacle of him. You know, you might, strip him naked and, hook him to the back of your chariot and go up and down through the streets of your town. And then you might drag him for a while. And then maybe in the end, maybe you'd cut his head off. But you'd make an open spectacle of him. I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are of divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'd like to read in Romans 8:19 through 21. Now listen to this. When Scott and I were in Africa and we were teaching that class, I would usually say this when we had a test at the end, and I would say this to the students. Now listen to this. And after a while, they started realizing that when I said that, that was going to be something that was on the test. Okay, so listen to this. I just thought this was amazing. Romans 8:19 through 21. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subject it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. No, Adam subjected creation to an evil Lord, but it says creation waits in eager expectations for the children of God to liberate it from its bondage. You know, we are the children of God. We are the believers in Jesus. You know, we are. You know, it's a wonder Satan wants to take us out. Christ is the head, but we are the body here on earth, given the power and authority through Jesus to free creation from their evil ruler. You know, Satan ruler of the king of the air. It's hard to believe, you know, Satan still deceives mankind, but he does. You know, We've got horses, and we raised them. And I had a couple brothers. These two brothers were, one was Babe and one was Pete. And Babe was older, and he was so much bigger than Pete. He was just really big. And Pete, he was smaller, but he had great endurance, and he was very quick. And they would fight with each other or spar with each other all the time when they were young. And I don't know if this is where it got started, but Babe actually nipped the corner of Pete's ear off. He's got one little funny ear from Babe. Well, anyways, I went out there one day, and here's Pete chasing Babe around the pasture. And Babe made a crucial mistake. He wasn't as quick, and he didn't have as much endurance as Babe. He should have held his ground and fought, right? He's so much bigger. Why didn't he hold his ground and fight? Instead, he chooses to run. And so he runs, and Babe gets him tired out. And by the time I got there, Pete had dragged him down to the ground, and it was biting him on the neck. And I had to sort of beat him off him. And it went on for a long time like that, that Pete was the, you know, this little horse is bossing this big horse around. You know, he'd flick an ear or, you know, pick his leg up or move towards him, and he would scour, you know, this big horse, you know. But I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, I went out there, and an easy way to find out who's the dominant horse is put a food pan down and see who eats, you know. Well, lo and behold, there's Babe. He's been the boss ever since then. What happened? I don't know. But I think it's, us Christians can get that way with Satan. You know, we have the victory already, you know. But yet, look what he's been doing to our land. You know, he's causing this slide. It's almost like, we're in football season, right? It's almost like running back sees an opening in the line. Satan sees an opening in the line. He's going for the goal line, you know. Well, maybe we need to have another play or another tactic, right? Because it seems like he's been winning lately, and he shouldn't be winning, right? I'd like to read in the King James version, Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I'll be all right. But, you know, I think that's our plan. We need to lift up a standard against the enemy. You know, this school thing really got my attention when our own children have all this coming against them in a place that should be safe, you know. But we've got this, and I'd been thinking about this message for a long time and been putting stuff together, but lately on Wednesday nights, we've got this book we've been going through about prayer. And I can see, and I know the pastor can see, that this is a big deal. It's not just our church. It's other churches in our community that's doing this, and they're working up towards the National Day of Prayer. I think this is going to be big. I think this is going to be a movement. You know, it's been a lot of years since, the charismatic movement. And, but I think this may lead into a new movement. God will get a hold of his people. The church, we're like the sleeping giant, you know? We're like the sleeping giant. And but if something, you know, if you have a giant and you wake him up, he's okay when he's sleeping, right? When you wake him up, you better watch it. So I think the giant's going to be woken. So, amen? So let me pray and I'll release you. So, Father God, we just pray, Father, that the sleeping giant will be awakened, Father. We just know that we are already in a position of victory, Father God. But we know that the enemy, he doesn't care about anything legal. We know that you've given us the power. We just need to use what you've given us, Father. I just pray that you just continue to show us your ways, and that we would be obedient ambassadors to you in this land. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So.